3:22.
Let me just quickly add to what Steve has already said and Andy has already said. In appreciation to all of you who are with us this morning, we do have visitors among us. We are so thankful for your presence, and we hope and pray that you'll come back and that you will see us again. In Matthew chapter 22, during the last week of his life, Jesus was asked a question by a lawyer who said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangs and the prophets." In Colossians chapter 3, the first 17 verses, the Apostle Paul gives us two different lists. One of the lists are those things that we are to mortify. The King James Version says to mortify, or to kill, or to put away from us. The other list are things that we are to put on, that we are to add. And they are things like having a heart. He says, "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion and kindness and lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other." And above all things, at the top of the list, someone has said the capstone of the list, "Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." The ESV says, "which binds everything together in perfect harmony." We're starting this morning with talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I say we're starting because we're starting upon the fruit itself of the Spirit. We're going to talk about love. We've been talking about Galatians chapter 5 for three lessons now, when it's been my turn on Sunday morning. And we've been focusing, first of all, on the background of the book of Galatians. We talked about the issue of circumcision and the misunderstanding of many. The battles that the Apostle Paul had with some of the early churches and false teachers over the issue of circumcision. Some were teaching that it was required that the Gentiles go back and keep the old law and be circumcised in order to be saved. And of course, that was a complete misunderstanding of God's eternal purpose. It had always been God's purpose to save Jew and Gentile, to unite them together in one spiritual body. And Paul makes that clear in his discussion here in the book of Galatians. We talked about the true freedom. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage." In Christ there is freedom. Excuse me. In Christ there is freedom. But that freedom does not imply license. We're not free to just do anything we want. We're not free to live for the flesh. We're not free to live for the things of this world. And so he talks about true freedom. We're free from the law, the old law, with its bondage and with its rules and with its regulations. We're free today from the superstitions and the traditions of men. We're free from old wives' fables. We're free from occult practices. You can just go down the list and make your list of whatever. That we're free from the regulations and the doctrines and the things of this world that people often are bound with. We're free in Christ. We're to walk by the Spirit. And so after talking about that freedom, then he says in the second part of chapter 5 that we should walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And of course, he gives the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So once again, let's look at chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 and 24. We'll read those quickly just to catch the context again, but then talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the first in the list, which is love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk. And so he's been emphasizing that idea of being led by the Spirit. And we emphasized in the second part of our last lesson about this, that we're led by the Spirit as we are led by His Word, as we're led by His teachings, as we are led by His instructions. As we meditate upon His Word and we absorb that and we put that into our hearts and into our minds and we apply it into our lives. And so we are led by the Spirit of God and we bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. We all love fruit. Someone has said that fruit is the good stuff. Fresh California strawberries. Oh, I know we love our Florida strawberries, but I'm a California boy, and I still think the California strawberries are sweeter. Our Minnesota apples, crisp Minnesota apples in the fall, right off the tree. Our sweet Georgia peaches. I never lived in Georgia, but I love their peaches. Our juicy Florida oranges. Am I making you hungry yet? We all love our fruit, don't we? Although in this country, I think sometimes we don't understand how other parts of the world really love their fruit. We have so many sweets in our country, sometimes kids don't think of fruit as being dessert. In other parts of the country, other parts of the world, I know I mention China too often, but in China they don't give you cake or pie or something sweet at the end of a meal. They give you fruit. Fruit is the dessert. The fruit is that which you get. Fruit is sweet. The Bible is filled with mentions of different kinds of fruit that we see. We see grapes and we see figs and dates and apples and raisins and pomegranates all mentioned in scriptures. In every culture, people have their favorite fruits. Here we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And as we read just a moment ago, there are nine virtues that are mentioned here that we are to grow in, that we are to add, that we are to put on. They are love and joy and peace. This is the list as it is found in the regular American, the old 1901 American Standard. Love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law, Paul says. And so we are to put these things on, and we'll be talking about these. Some of them will just take one per week. Some will double up and take a couple in some lessons. But we'll be talking about all of them. This morning we're just going to talk about love. But we begin by emphasizing they all come from one source. They all come from the Spirit of God. We grow in these things. We mature in these things. We put these things on when we listen to the Spirit, when we imbibe of the Spirit, when we meditate upon the Spirit, and we're talking about the words of the Spirit, the instruction of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that revealed His Word. Jesus promised His apostles that He would send the Spirit to guide them into all truth and bring to their remembrance everything that He had taught them. And that's what He did. And so as they wrote the message, as the apostles wrote the message as inspired by the Spirit, we can have that same message today. We do have that same message today. And so it becomes our responsibility to read and to study and to know His will, that we might grow in the things of the Spirit that God wants us to have. Erdman, in his little commentary, said, "The fruit is one yet manifold. All these graces spring from one common root. All of the products of a soul which is controlled by the Spirit of God." And so love, let's look at the definition of love and what we're talking about when we talk about love. In English, of course, we use the word love for many, many different things. And these things are very different. Someone could say, "I love baseball." And I do, I love baseball ever since I was a little kid. And my dad took me to those first Dodger games out in California. I have loved baseball. I also, and Jim also, loves chocolate chip cookies. If you don't believe it, just ask him. It's a running joke between us, but it's no joke. We both love chocolate chip cookies. And I love my parents. Brother Bud was way too kind this morning in his comments about me. He was right about my father. My father was a good man. I loved my father. And today's Father's Day, and we remember our fathers, and we remember our mothers, and we love them. We use that word love. We love them. And if you think love for parents is strong, and it is, what about love for children? Until you're a parent and you have that little bundle of crying tears in your hand for the first time, then as you raise that child and you love that child, you understand the wonderful feeling that you have. You love your children. And with grandchildren, it just gets better because you can play with them and send them home and repossess the remote control again to where you don't have someone around all the time. Love. We use love in our country. We love our country. We love the United States of America and the freedoms that we have. And so my point is, we use the same word love for all those things. We don't really mean the same thing, do we? As much as I love chocolate chip cookies, Jim, I don't love cookies like I love my grandchildren. That's a different level of love. And it's a different kind of love for my wife than for my grandchildren. They're different flavors of the same thing, but they are different. And I love my country, but I love my family more. And hopefully we love our God and we love Jesus even more. So we use this word love. Now, the Greeks had four different kinds of love. You know, they say the Eskimos have, I've seen the list, 25, 50, 100 different words for snow. I guess if you live in an Eskimo village, you have to have different words for snow. I don't know if all that's true or not. But there are different words for love in the Greek language. There's the word eros in the Greek, from which our word erotic comes, sexual love. There's phileo, from which our word Philadelphia comes, the city of brotherly love, tender affection. There is storge, which is family love. Vine says for parents for children and children for parents. And then there's the word that's used most often. And it's the word of our subject today, and that is the agape love, the highest kind of love, the greatest kind of love. It's the word that is used in John 3:16 in that famous passage, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Thayer defines that word as affection. There's an affection component to the word, but it's not the most dominating part of the word, as we will see. But Thayer says affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. Barclay, in his commentary, says unconquerable benevolence. I like that, and I think you'll see why as we think about these definitions. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says it is the grace of self-giving. That's where the idea of benevolence, when we think of benevolence, we think of giving someone something. Doing benevolence, we give money to someone. We help someone. Showing kindness in that way. Showing kindness of being sacrificing and sharing and blessing people with material things. And so William Barclay says unconquerable benevolence. In other words, being benevolent, being self-giving, on and on and on again. Nothing they do conquers it. Unconquerable benevolence. But as we said, it's more than a feeling, although affection may have a piece of it. It's active, someone has said, active goodwill, seeking the best for others. Barclay, in his commentary, says this: agape, the Christian word, means unconquerable benevolence. It means that no matter what a man may do to us by way of insult or injury or humiliation, we will never seek anything but His highest good. Think about that. No matter what a person says to us by insult or injury or humiliation, we will only seek His highest good. We will only seek what's best for Him. It is therefore a feeling of the mind as much as of the heart. It concerns the will as much as the emotion. It's a decision that we make. It's a matter of the will. It describes an effort, a deliberate effort, which we can make only with the help of God, never to seek anything but the best, even for those who seek the worst for us. And so it's seeking the best for others. It's doing for others, even when they seek what is bad for us. Vine, in his expository dictionary, says love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his Son, 1 John 4:9-10. But obviously this is not the love of complacency or affection, that it is not drawn out of any excellency of its objects. Romans 5 and verse 8 we'll look at more in a little bit. It's not drawn because of the individual is so good. God didn't love us because we were so good. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so God demonstrated his love. God poured out his love. God shared his love towards us, even when we were unlovable, even when we were not lovely, even when we were not acting the way that we should act. It was an exercise, he says, of the divine will in deliberate choice, made without assignable cause, save that which lies in the nature of God himself. Christian love, whether exercised towards the brethren or towards men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with a natural inclination, nor does it spend itself only upon those to whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all. And so love is not that which just runs with the natural inclinations. There are people that you naturally get along with. There are people that you naturally enjoy talking to. There are things that people you naturally enjoy spending time with. If you love baseball, we're going to get along just fine. And we'll go down some night and watch the Lakeland Tigers team play AA baseball and sit and drink Diet Cokes and eat popcorn or peanuts or something. I can still smell the peanuts. My dad used to buy raw peanuts and broil them in mother's oven and would take them to the baseball game with us. We just naturally fall in with certain people because we enjoy the same things. But what Vine is telling us is that love just doesn't run with those that we're naturally inclined to, that we have something in common with, or that we have some affinity for. Love, true love, God's love for us is demonstrated that even when we weren't lovely, even when there was nothing to love, God still loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. So, in summary of the lessons so far and these definitions, while we think of love in emotional terms often today, agape in the Greek was not primarily an emotional type of love. Unconquerable benevolence, the grace of self-giving, active goodwill, seeking the best for others, a decision of the mind, of the will, only to be known by the actions that it prompts, and seen most clearly in the action of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, as Bud talked about this morning. And the Son who gave himself up, as we studied recently in Philippians chapter 2, who did not count being on equality with God, Philippians 2:5-7, something to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and giving his life as a ransom for us. Three reasons to grow. Turn over to the passage that Jordan read for us this morning. So go to Matthew chapter 5. As we think about this love, three reasons that we should grow in our love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If we're going to put on the Spirit, if we're going to be led by the Spirit, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, as we have been studying, then we need to grow in our ability to love. And I believe Jesus gives us here three reasons to grow in our love. Now Jesus here, it says, he said, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt love your neighbor and hate your enemy." The scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, did not say that. That was Pharisaic tradition. The Old Testament scripture said to love thy enemy, love God and to love thy neighbor as thyself. It didn't say to hate your enemy. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more also than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Therefore be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so three reasons that Jesus gives us that we should grow in our love. Three reasons that we should love. First of all, we should love. We should put on love so that we can be like our Father who is in heaven. Our Father gives good gifts to all men, not just to some men. God gives gifts to all men. He says here in this passage, he gives gifts to all men. He gives the sun upon the good and the bad. He gives the rain upon the good and the bad, the good and the evil. The point is, God's love is unconditional. God loves all men. He has blessed all men physically, and God has blessed all men spiritually in the gift of His Son. God's love is unconditional. Remember, we're not saying that His salvation is unconditional. His salvation is conditioned upon those who will obey Him. But God loves all men. God so loved the world. Not part of the world, not some of the world, not a few of the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His love is unconditional. It is not an if love, but it's an anyway love. Sometimes we love with an if love. If you do certain things for me, if you'll take out the garbage, then I will love you and treat you right. If you'll cook me a good dinner, then I'll be nice to you tonight. If you will do this for me, if you will do that for me, if you will please me, then I will act the way I'm supposed to act. But that's not God's love, is it? It's not an if love, it's an anyway love. I'm going to love you anyway. Even if you burn the toast, I'm going to love you anyway. Even if you ruin the spaghetti tonight, I'm going to love you anyway. Even if you come home with a dent in the fender, I'm going to love you anyway. Not that anyone in our house has ever done any of those things. I'm going to love you anyway. And God loves us. It's unconditional. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We said we would look at it quickly in Romans chapter 5. And there Paul says, beginning at verse 6, for while we were yet weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were perfect and we were so nice and we were so good, God decided to send His love toward us. No! While we were weak, helpless, that word means. While we were weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being justified by His blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. While we were yet sinners, verse 8. While we were ungodly, verse 6. While we were enemies. Enemies because of our sin. Enemies because of our rebellion. Enemies because of our disobedience. Enemies because of our total disregard for the divine will. God loved us anyway and made salvation possible. That's our example for love. We don't love others because they're so good. We love others Because God loved others. And He is our example. Secondly of all, we love because there's no merit in reciprocal love. There's no merit in reciprocal love. That's what Jesus says here. You know, those that love us, it's easy to love. Staples has the commercial. That was easy. We like easy things, don't we? That's why they have the commercial. We like things that are easy. And reciprocal love is easy. If someone loves us, it's easy to love them back. Sister Pauline Wynn, who has now gone on to her reward, was a sweet, sweet lady. Bud was reminiscing about our fathers this morning. I'll reminisce about Sister Pauline. She was the kindest, sweetest person. And she would come out of here on a Sunday morning and she would say, "Wilson, that's the best sermon on baptism I ever heard." And I knew it wasn't true. She'd heard a lot of sermons. And I wasn't egotistical enough to think that she wasn't maybe misremembering that. It's easy to love Pauline. But when Ron comes out and says, you misspelled three words on your transparency. You said John 3:16 and you meant James 4:19. I'm just picking on Ron. Because he's not obnoxious. He just helps me. But for the sweet little old lady, it's easy to love them. If there is someone, who Ron is not, but if there is someone who is obnoxious about my sermons, is always correcting my sermons, and always disagreeing with me about something, it's a little harder to love that person, isn't it? That's just human nature. It's easy to love those who love us. It's easy to like those who like us. It's easy to be friendly with those who are friendly with us. That's not the test. The test is, how do we react when people are not loving? When people are obnoxious, or people are unkind, or people speak evil of us. And Jesus says here, He says, "For if you love them that love you, what reward do you have?" That's easy. They're not even the publicans the same. They look down upon the publicans. They look down upon the Gentiles. And Jesus loved the publicans and the Gentiles, but He's using them as an example because the Jews looked down upon them. And Jesus says even the publicans and the Gentiles can do that. Those people you look down upon, they like those people who like them. Our love should be raised above that. Our level should be higher. If you salute your brethren only, verse 47, what do you have more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? God wants His children to set their level higher. And number three reasons to love is because God wants us to be perfect. God wants us to be perfect. He said in verse 48, "Be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect as your heavenly Father is. Our goal is to be like our Father. We all know that we'll never be sinless and we will never be sinlessly perfect. But that's not the goal that He's shooting for here, although we shouldn't downplay that too much. We shouldn't lower the goal too much. Sometimes we do that. We lower the goal a lot more than we should, thinking, "Well, I can't be perfect anyway, so..." Kind of like the attitude of some that Paul was writing to in Romans chapter 6, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" "Well, I'm not going to be perfect anyway. I might as well just give up and do, because God just is..." No, that's not the goal. That's not the goal. Be ye perfect. Be ye mature. Be ye full grown. Be you striving to be. God is our example. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No, He's not requiring sinless perfection, but He wants us to be holy. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, He spoke to the nation, the congregation of the nation of Israel, and He said, "Ye shall be holy, for I, Jehovah your God, am holy." He told Israel to do that. He wanted Israel to be holy and to be separate. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter quotes this. And so we're reminded, and he's calling upon Christians here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's reminding Christians of where they came from. And he's reminding them of the great salvation that they have in Christ. And he says in verse 13, after reminding them of that wonderful salvation and the home that they have prepared, God has prepared for them. He says in verse 13, wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like He who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Ye shall be, that's the target we should be shooting at. We should want to be like our Father. Children want to be like their father or like their mother. We should want to be like our Father. Be ye holy as I am holy. Pass the time of your sojourning in fear, striving to please Him and to seek Him and to love Him and to grow in that love. Very quickly as we end, three steps for growing in love. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. You can go ahead and get your songbooks out. We're going to summarize here in about 2 or 3 minutes and be done. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul writes, set your mind on things above, not upon things on the earth. How can we grow in our lust? Well, we'll never do it if we don't shoot for it, if we don't try. And Paul tells us to set our minds on things above. The first thing we need to do is determine that's what we want to do. We need to be following Him, seeking Him, loving Him, setting our minds on what He wants us to be. It should be the goal of every one of us who are His children to be more and more each day what He wants us to be. And so set your mind on things above. Secondly of all, connect with the Spirit through His Word. We emphasized this in our last lesson. We mention it again because it's the key. We need to be studying His will. We need to be turning off other things. Need to be turning off the TVs or the social media or whatever it is that consumes so much of our time, if it consumes so much of our time, and connect not with social media, but connect with the God of heaven. If we connect with the God of heaven through His Word, look in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says, blessed is the man Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Who is the man that's going to be blessed then and now? Is it any different today? Are we going to be blessed unless we listen to the source of where the blessings come from? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Does that describe us? What do we meditate on? What's important to us? What are we focusing on? And He shall be what? Does this tie into our lesson or not? Look at verse 3. And He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth what? Fruit. Fruit. You meditate on the Word of God, you'll bring forth fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. The first of which is love. Psalm 119, we won't take the time to turn and read there, but he emphasizes there in verse 16 about delighting in His Word. Delighting in His Word. Who is the man that's going to grow? Who's the man that's going to be blessed or woman? Those that delight in His Word. Thirdly of all, let us seek it. Let us really seek it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. Jesus is not giving a point-blank promise that everything you ask for in prayer is going to be given. That's not what he's talking about in the context. What is he talking about in the context? It's in the context of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the great Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has laid down many things that we need to be growing in and we need to be doing, some of which are hard. Some of which were hard. Jesus said, we already said the passage in Matthew 5, to love your enemies. And someone's going to say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened. If we seek Him, He is there to be found. If we knock, it will be opened. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about seeking God's wisdom as silver. People look and they long and they do everything they can to make money in this life. And the writer of Proverbs uses that to remind us, if we will seek wisdom as silver and as fine jewels and other passages as gold, then we will know the wisdom of God. We can be filled with His knowledge. And the passage in Colossians we've already seen, put on, therefore, as God's elect, all these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we can grow in our love. We can put on love. We can be more and more what God wants us to be. We can be more and more like our Father who is in heaven. We can be more and more complete. And we can grow in that ability really to reach out to people and to love people and to care for people and to do for people. Even those who may be our enemies, even those who may not treat us the way we would like to be treated. But we can grow in that. And we can be what God wants us to be if we will just walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, grow in that as we grow and mature in Christ Jesus. He will help us to be the people He wants us to be. God loved us. God loved us. We're going to sing a song of invitation at this time. If there be one who now comes to understand that they need the Lord and how much God loved you. God loved you so much He sent His Son to die for you. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His love is unconditional. His salvation, though, is conditioned upon your obedience, your willingness to come to Him. Obey Him today. Confess your faith in Him. Turn from your sins. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you obey Him today? While together we stand and while we sing.